Let's turn in the scriptures to the narrative of Matthew, the narrative of the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 12. We're going to read parts of Matthew 12. Chapter 11 ends with the familiar statement of Christ and call of Christ that the heavy laden and the weary, with the promise that he will give them rest. Not only rest physically, but in verse 29, rest unto your souls. Now, remembering that the word Sabbath means rest, we read, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was anhungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Profane it because they're the busiest ones working. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had an hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole as the other. Now we read that part because this is a revelation of God's will through what Jesus did and how he looked at the Sabbath. Let's pick up in our reading at verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Lord, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the well's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. May God bless our reading of his word. That last verse, whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. We use that passage of Scripture, and really throughout the whole of that chapter, as partial basis from the Word of God for the instruction that we get from the third petition as it's explained in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day, the 49, which is the third petition. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. We're all rather familiar with the fact that God's will is a statement, an expression that's used to refer to two things. One, to refer to the counsel of God's will, and then it would refer to his sovereign determination before the foundation of the world of everything that is going to take place in the history of the world, and in the including the predestination of everyone to either hell or heaven. That's God's will. He works all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1 says. But the Bible also uses the word will of God, as it does in this last verse of Matthew 12. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Do the will. The will of God's counsel is going to be implemented in us by his sovereign control of all things. But here, in this prayer, the reference isn't to God's determination in his counsel, but rather very specifically, it's speaking of God's commandments. What God will to have men to do. So with that focus in mind, we learn to pray as Jesus would have us pray, Thy will be done. The angels in heaven do it perfectly. May that will of God, that will of our Father which is in heaven, be done perfectly by us on earth, even as it's done by the angels now and always in heaven. We consider, first of all, what that will of God is. What's his will? Secondly, we're going to consider the fact that that will is revealed, and the prayer that we make, what are we asking God to do? Three things. And then finally, we consider why we add, and Jesus would have us add, as it is in heaven. So first, God's will. The will of God's commandments is the expression of his desire or pleasure concerning the moral attitude and conduct of all of his rational moral creatures. The will of God's commandments is what he issues as the expression of his desire and of his good pleasure that all of his rational moral creatures will do in their attitudes and in their actions. Our Father in heaven has a will. That's his desire. Our Father in heaven, as creator, is lawgiver. Lawgiver. James 4 speaks of there being one lawgiver which is in heaven. That lawgiver is our God, but it's the right of God to be lawgiver because he's the only creator. As creator, he has the right to issue a law as to how his creatures will conduct themselves. He demands that his creatures exist for him, to praise him, to love him. One other thing about that will of God, when he expresses his desire for how his rational moral creatures are to conduct themselves, he doesn't sit down and think, well, let me make some rules. Or he doesn't wait until some things happen and then he says, oh, we got to make a rule and a law. Instead, remember that every command, every expression of God's will for his creatures arises out of who and what God is. When God issues his commandments for his creatures, all he has to do is look at himself. And when we went through the Ten Commandments, we very specifically would reference that, and we saw that every one of the ten arises out of God's being, out of who and what he is. So he doesn't make a different set. He doesn't make an arbitrary set of rules. They all arise out of him. This is who I am. This is what I am. Therefore, this is how you are to conduct yourselves, those whom I have created. This is why every one of his commandments are there, because of who and what he is. And that's why when we defined sin, and when we think of what makes something wrong and what makes something right, then now just think, keep going in the same thought line. It's right because it's in harmony with who and what he is. It's wrong because it's contrary to who and what he is. It's not what others may think. It's not what a popular vote may say. It's not what the Supreme Court of the United States says. It's wrong because it's contrary to who and what God is. God is God. And that's point he's made when we consider his commandments. So everyone, there's one God. No others. Don't take any others because there's only the one God. He's so holy and he's invisible. You may not make an image of him. It's impossible to do it accurately. Keep going through the commandments. They all arise out of who and what he is. about that will of God, he has revealed it. It's not something that is kept secret. It's not something that's unknown. It's not something that's hard to figure out. God has revealed his will. But it's God who's going to reveal what the commandments are. Our conduct, inside attitude, outward conduct, is to be in harmony with what he determines. He's revealed it in his scriptures. He's revealed it as an infallible rule of what must be obeyed. We're not going to find God's will by looking at the stars, astrology. We're not going to find out God's will by looking at our palms, palm readers. We're not going to find out God's will by looking at how our tea leaves settle in our cups. We're not going to find God's will in providence, how things go, how God controls things. We're not going to find God's will in our feelings. I feel that. No. We're going to know clearly, because God has clearly revealed what his will is, who and what he is, in his commandments. His law determines what is right and what is wrong. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 says that law is there for our sanctification. And this law doesn't change. This will of God is not something that we're going to find in Michigan, but it's going to be different in Florida. Or it's in India, and it's different in Mexico. Because God is God, and it didn't change. Some like to point out differences in the Old Testament and the New Testament times. But what was true for Adam as the will of God and his commandments is still true today and will be, because God is eternally unchangeable. His determination of right and wrong arising out of himself has never changed, never changed. So they're always valid, always standing there, and everything that's contrary to his will, his revealed will, is considered disobedience, and it's strictly forbidden. Now, there are major things in our lives where God says this is right and this is wrong. But there are a lot of other things that we call adiaphora. The word means indifferent. And it refers to those things that God did not give, concerning which God did not give a specific commandment. What you order on a menu. Who you marry. Those are things about which God has not given a commandment. Which college you go to, if you go to college, whether you have to. What's to be your career. The Bible doesn't give us commandment concerning them. But while they may be considered without a commandment and therefore fall into the realm of adiaphora, God still comes and he says, the attitude with which you approach the adiaphora does fall under my commandments. So that when he deals specifically with whether they were allowed to eat meat that had been offered to idols or not, the apostle in 1 Corinthians 10 says it this way, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, I still have a commandment, do all to the glory of God. That's still there. the attitude behind everything you do must arise out of, I want to do it to God's glory. It's not about me. It's all about Him. Then he adds this, because now remember the summary of God's law, the two commandments, first and second, second like to the first. First is love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And maybe that's the simpler way to say it. Do everything out of love for God. Then you're going to do it to His glory. Do it out of love for Him. But then don't forget the second. Love your neighbor. And so then God's commandment says, there's stronger saints and there's weaker saints. And the stronger saints have to be really, really careful how they conduct themselves with their weaker saints. But you all, weaker and stronger, have to work together, together, in a body. And you do that by listening and learning together. In Isaiah 1, we have something that's quoted in James 1. He says, God is coming to Israel in the midst of their corruption, and he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Striking. The relationship that we have with our neighbor is very, very important. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Relationships. Not just with brother and sister, that more than with the neighbor. But with the neighbor that God puts in our path, our conduct on the adiaphora must be that we don't do just this is what I think and I may do it, but we have to be aware of those that God puts in our path. And especially, and that's rather powerful in Isaiah and again in James, it's the poor. It's how we handle those that are hurting, troubled, fatherless, widows, orphans. There's where religion, pure religion, correct religion, obedience to God's law is also going to be manifested in a very evident way. Okay, God has a will. He's revealed that will. Now with regard to our prayer, Jesus says this is how it's important that you pray. God's revelation, His name always be hallowed, His kingdom come, and His will be done. So when we pray that, there's implied that we, created in God's image and likeness, have a will. God's will is His desire. God has given us a will, and now concerning that will, He says, this is how you are to will. This is how you are to control your will. This is how you are to express your desires and your wants. You have a will. So God created Adam. The fall into sin greatly corrupted man's will. Eve, the devil said, what's the difference between this tree and all the others? Don't you want that? Do you want him to tell you that you may not eat of that tree? If you eat of it, you can be like him. choosing right and wrong for yourself. Good or evil? She ate. She came to Adam. Adam knew where that fruit came from. He exercised his will contrary to God's commandments, contrary to God's will. He exercised his will. And so the carnal mind is enmity against God ever since. That's an interesting expression in Romans 8, verse 7. Listen to the whole of that verse. The carnal mind is hatred against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. It is not subject to God's law. Then now it adds, neither indeed can be. It cannot be in harmony, subject to God's law. I will determine for myself what's right and wrong. This is what I feel. This is what I think. This is what I know. There I go. No, God's will is, I will put my will subject under his will. The fall into sin cannot do that. I'm going to establish my will. I will do what I want to do. Salvation. The good news of the gospel is that God, in his sovereign, marvelous grace, doesn't give us what we deserve. But he sent his Son to pay the penalty, to bear the penalty for all the wrongs, all the contrary wills that we have, and to forgive, completely forgive us of it all. And then by his same grace that redeemed us in Christ from self-centeredness, he gives to us a regenerated heart. And in that regenerated heart, he enables us to exercise our wills correctly in submission, to learn his will and to submit ourselves under his will. His Son gave the perfect example of what it meant. Psalm 40. David said it about himself, but it applied perfectly to Jesus. I come to do thy will, O God. I come to do thy will. When his willing submission, his Spirit is in us, then we also want to do God's will. So that in Romans 7, we read Romans 8 first, now Romans 7. I delight in the law of God after the inner man. I find another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. But I delight in the law of God after the inner man. So now, what do we pray? What do we mean when we say, thy will be done? First, there's the constant renouncing of how much importance I put on my will. You know how Lord's Day 1, what's your only comfort in life and death? That key part, first, I am not my own, but belong. Not my own, here. Not my will, but thine be done. Renounce my own will. I have a will, but I have to be suspicious. I have to have a healthy suspicion about what I think, what I want. I have to question it. I have to put doubts around it. I cannot be positive that I know rightly. And so this is an interesting thing that I have found increasingly necessary before any gathering, when we do Bible studies, when the council meets, when the consistory meets, when a classis meets, when a synod meets. It's interesting that the church order even has something so practical that's got one article that says all the ecclesiastical assemblies are to begin and end with prayer. Of course. One of the important parts of every one of those opening prayers is, put it very simply and practically, you got 2 ears and you got one mouth. And the Spirit is in everybody that's there. And you learn God's will from His Word as that Spirit reveals that Word clearly to the whole. And so elders and deacons and ministers at these assemblies have to always remember that first part of the third question of confession of faith. I will submit to church government. When the body speaks, I bow. I put myself under. Very practical application of thy will be done. I am going to renounce my own will. What did God say to Eve? And in her to all women? Madeline? Your will shall be subject to your husband. King James, Genesis 3, your desire shall be to your husband. Your will, every wife makes that vow. Renounce our own. Then it's striking to me that in the knowledge of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he who came to do his Father's will and not his own says, you want to be my disciple? Deny yourself. That's first. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. So when we say, as the Catechism says, renounce our own will, the idea of that is this, that we ask God for the grace to surrender our wills completely to His commandments. Jesus, never forget this, Jesus suffered and died so that we might be able to renounce our own wills. The ungodly cannot. The reprobate cannot, but the regenerated can renounce their own will. They can say no to themselves. The Spirit that regenerates us is the one who enables us to yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness. One, renounce our own will. Two, when we pray, thy will be done. Give me the grace of obedience to discharge my duties obediently. And now every time we say obedience, then we have to remember that the heart of obedience is love. When I had to take the garbage out, and when I had to take the garbage to the fire bin, middle of the winter, here's the barrel, start the fire. When I had to shovel the driveway, and when I would do that with my teeth grit, I was not obeying. Somebody, the neighbor could have said, what an obedient boy. God said, no. You have to love me. And if you're not thinking about me and not loving me, it's not obedience. It's sin. obedience is loving him. Give me the grace to love. So therefore, render grateful returns of ardent love. Never forgetting the power, the nature, the eternal character of his love for us. And following the activity and example of our elder brother who came to do his father's will, so we want to learn obedience. Isn't that interesting? Hebrews 5, verse 8. Jesus learned obedience through his suffering. So we learn obedience. I'm going to still love him. I'm going to trust him. That's why here in Matthew 12, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven is my brother, sister. But then also this, that the worst thing, Matthew 7, the end of that, the worst thing that anybody could ever think of hearing, go to heaven and Jesus say, I never knew you. Now read the whole of that context. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Here it is. Listen. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. He that digs ditches for a living. She that has to clean up vomit and change diapers, but does it. This is God's will for me, and he loves me, and they render love back to him. That's the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then you're a brother and a sister of Christ, and you're in the family of God, and you look at God as your Father. Our Father who art in heaven, thy will be done. May I renounce my own will, and may I, for glory to thee and thanks to thee, love thee back and have the grace to love thee obediently. Third, the Catechism includes this thought, and now we just kind of hit on it, that we perform the duties of our station and calling. Our station and calling. God has given to each one of us a place. Children, you're important in the kingdom. You've got a Father in heaven. Paul says as he finishes his doctrinal teaching and he begins the practical part of the epistle, he says, walk worthy of the calling, the vocation wherewith ye are called. There's a change. God converted you. God regenerated you. God saved you. Now, this is your calling. And what's the first thing that he says about that calling? Learn lowliness of mind and meekness, and with longsuffering forbear one another in love, and make every effort to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's your calling. Children, old, young, and everybody in between. Salvation by grace alone puts us in the body of Christ, and that's a unity that the Spirit makes. Every one of us as Christians have a station and calling to exercise faith, godliness, love of the truth, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We have duties according to our specific calling. A woman has a different calling than a man, an old person than a very young child. A husband versus somebody who is not married. We have different places according to our status in society, our health, the gifts and talents that God has given. Not everybody retires at the same age. different gifts, different abilities God has given. He distributes. Some must young, some older. Everything is different, but whatever your station and calling is, to the glory of God. Whatever our circumstances, whatever our relationships, whatever our job, it is our calling to do it for Him. Even slaves, they had to be reminded of that when Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter. Some of them thought that if they were converted and they were saved in Christ, that then they didn't have to be a slave anymore. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a slave? Care not whether you are or not. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather." You don't have to stay there, but if you're allowed to be free, go free. "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, a slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant, slave." You're a free man and a slave to Christ. Regardless of what your job or calling or place is, you are bought with a price. "Ye are not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." Do God's will. Love Him. You're working 60 hours a week. You're weary. Love Him. Love Him. You're struggling with your grades because schoolwork is hard. Love Him. Whatever it is, thy will be done, not mine. As in heaven, third point, that's added by Christ in order to indicate the kind of obedience God wants us to give to Him. That we lovingly desire the will of our Father. The angels in heaven are rational, moral creatures of God too. Other than human, mankind, angels are. Those that have not fallen from their first estate live doing the will of their Father. Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word." That's what characterizes angels. They do His will, hearkening unto the voice of His word. So now when Jesus says, "as it is done by the angels in heaven," then He refers to the kind of obedience. And the kind of obedience is described in the Catechism with the word willingly. Willingly. I bow my will and I have no complaints. The word faithfully. I'm not going to alter it. I'm not going to delay it, obedience. I'm not going to interrupt obedience. I'm going to keep striving to give that obedience to Him. Without murmuring, we accept what God commands us to do. Love your neighbor, every single one of them. We don't make exceptions. Without murmuring. And the angels did it cheerfully. That's why in Matthew 24, you got a cross, take it up. And the forms say, as I've said so often, cheerfully and willingly, joyfully. Now we might add, but they do it perfectly. I can't. Consider these thoughts. It's our Father's will that we desire perfection, and we constantly pray for it. So when you want to say, but I can't, then he answers, but it's my Father's will that you desire perfection and that you never stop praying to be able to do it perfectly. And not let your failure modify your prayer and desire. It's one thing not to be able to be perfect. It's another thing not to desire to be perfect. The perfect end is to be ardently desired. The impossibility, I can't, is to be patiently endured. Ardently desired, impossibility, patiently endured. Those who desire to obey the will of their Father in heaven are given the ability to begin to do so in this life, maybe with a small beginning, to use other words of the catechism, but we are given the ability to begin to do it. And when we're given the ability to begin to do it, we've got the promise that we will be given the ability one day to do it perfectly. Not my will, not my timing. Thy will be done. May I do it. May I want to do it in every part of my life, always. Amen. We thank thee, Father, for thy word. Again, we heard thee, we heard the shepherd. He pricked, he admonished, he encouraged. And he shows us that in him, we can begin to do so. Grant thy blessing, imprint it upon us so that more ardently we may pray, thy will be done by us on earth, just as it's done by the angels in heaven. Amen.